Following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, it'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation, as we say every week. We don't con people. We're not trying to raise money. We're not going out try to sell you anything. We would just like for you to listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. My job is to communicate the Word of God accurately to you without any gimmicks, without any games, giving you straight-up information the best that I know how. This is show 976 Sundays that we've been on the air with The Flatline and currently broadcasting this morning in over 100 cities across America. What a great honor it is for me to do that and to watch the Lord pay for it, too, because it's not free. The Lord always pays for it without us having to beg anybody for any money. We just do our job and the Lord provides. And what a great privilege that is. I love hearing from you, seeing many of you that have written me wonderful emails and wonderful letters. Many of the great calls I've gotten, I got a few weird calls too, but I've got mostly good calls. So thank you for letting me know that the show is having an impact in your life and is changing the direction in that you're living. Today we want to cover a subject that I think is very interesting. It's a little different subject, but I think it'll encourage you to stand fast. So we're going to talk about standing fast today. I want to talk about you being steadfast. So let's look at a few passages in the Bible, some passages of Scripture in regard to the word steadfast and stand fast, two different words. We can start off by recognizing one of God's essential traits for us is His steadfastness. God is very steadfast in regards to us. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 136, verse 1. This is a great verse for us. Listen. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. And then in Psalm 32:10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. That's an amazing promise for you and I, God's steadfast love. What you and I learn from these verses and other verses like this is that God's love, His divine love, is best translated, rather than steadfast, you could translate it unfailing. My pastor translated it that way years ago. I've never forgot he wrote a wonderful book called The Unfailing Love of God. And I translate this word unfailing, and that means that God's unfailing love is steadfast and enduring, unwavering, it's always firm, and it continues on forever and forever. The principle that we learn from this verse is that His love never fails because God never fails. So if God's love is steadfast and unchanging, then He does not ever get mad at us, mad at you, mad at me, or hate us when we sin and when we fail. Because His justice is not based on any emotional response to our actions. God doesn't get emotional and say, Lord, look what those dumb jerks did this time. He doesn't do that. His love is unwavering. His love is firm. His love is steadfast. He may discipline us, but He does it in love. This unfailing, steadfast love of God is demonstrated in two key verses, two that really highlight His steadfast love. You know the first one, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that steadfast, unfailing love, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's also demonstrated in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Where Peter records these words, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, as steadfast. He's always there. He loves us. It's unfailing love. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's desire that anyone spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's why He sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. Steadfast. God's love is steadfast. God's love is unfailing. Take comfort in that this morning because, like me, you probably have failed. But God still loves us. He's not mad at us. But there is a process that we can get forgiven when our failure, and that's the first problem-solving device called a rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. where the Bible clearly says when we fail, when we sin, that if we would confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. The word steadfast, Paul wrote this thought in regards to the resurrection of believers. Many in the city of Corinth had denied the resurrection from the dead, like in 1 Corinthians 15:35, and Paul wished or wanted these believers in Corinth to be steadfastly confident in their victory over death by means of the resurrection. The word he used there for steadfast is an adjective. It's pronounced hedreos, and it means unmovable. It's unmovable. There's another word used in scriptures, which is in fact a mandate from Paul the Apostle, and that word is not steadfast, but it's the word stand fast. So let's take a look at that word stand fast and note that for our lives today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul wrote, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." If you stand fast in the Lord. In this passage, Paul is encouraged by Timothy's report of how the church in Thessalonica was handling their persecution. Notice the Greek word if, conditional clause, first class condition, because it's linked with the word stakeo. And it's a present active indicative, and I know that's kind of complicated, but the present tense is a verb that indicates continuous action linked with the active voice, indicating they are doing it with their own volition. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. They in fact were, standing fast. Paul's not questioning their fidelity. Timothy already has given them two thumbs up, so Paul understands these believers are standing fast. Any Christian who's serious about growing in grace will often be criticized by legalistic believers who are happy to play the game. But the minute you get serious and the minute you start to question some religious rituals, you'll be branded as a troublemaker. I remember many years ago, one of my dear friends who got into the Word and started growing, got to questioning the concept of the offering that you have to give, you know, your 10%, you know, you have to give that every month, 10% of your income. And he got to questioning that, and he got in trouble in his local church because, you know, the Bible says, give as God has prospered you. It doesn't mandate you to tithe 10% of your income. That was an Old Testament taxation, and everybody in the nation paid 10%. And when my friend questioned that, of course, he was labeled as an idiot and tried to kick him out of the church because they definitely need you to tithe your 10%. But in some cases, and that's fine, if you want to tithe 10%, wonderful, praise the Lord. But it's not mandated. It says, give as God has prospered you, is what the Bible teaches in the New Testament. So I ask you this morning, are you standing fast in your pursuit of God's Word? Or, on the other hand, have you been discouraged, even disillusioned, by someone who will be critical of you? Because the one thing I learned many years ago in my life is that when you start growing and advancing towards spiritual maturity, it's a lonely road. When you place learning God's Word as priority number one in your life, you're going to be considered not much fun anymore. And to be honest about it, your sin-loving friends will peel off and float away. But the best part of that is that you'll save time and save some money and probably find some new like-minded believers that you could have fellowship with. And that's a wonderful thing. So let's look at another passage where Paul uses the same word, stand fast. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. That's a prepositional phrase, in the Lord, beloved, he calls them. That's what you stand fast in the Lord. The word therefore, let's back up for a minute, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved, therefore is a reference backwards to chapter 3, where he's making some amazing statements. So he's saying, therefore, or because of what I told you in chapter 3, or in that part of the letter, this is what he's referring to. The first thing they had to stand fast or resist was the canine clergy. You may have never heard that term before, but listen to what Paul calls them in Philippians 3:2, where he said, therefore, going backwards, Philippians 3:2, beware of the dogs. There's your canine clergy. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Wow, what's going on in Philippi? Well, these dogs that Paul called them were the Judaizers, who were insisting that the converts be circumcised. And they were claiming that the Old Testament rites of circumcision were necessary for salvation. The Apostle Paul labeled them as evil, deceitful workers and mutilators of the flesh. In modern Christianity, there are those who claim you cannot be saved unless you or he or she is baptized. And this can lead to salvation by a deed that you perform. Baptism is identification with Christ, yes, but it is not part of the salvation experience. People who get saved often get baptized as an expression of their faith. But that baptism is not required for salvation. What is required for salvation? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So if you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, it's a simple act of faith. You're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You don't have to give up fast cars. You don't have to give up fishing. You don't have to give up hunting. You don't have to give up eating peanut butter or drinking RC Colas. You just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul made it clear about this baptism thing. He said, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16, to all who believe it, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. The most powerful thing in our world today is the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach that gospel." And Paul also warned those people in Philippi about people that are enemies of the cross. What is that? In Philippians 3:18 and 19, here's what he told them. Remember, he said, "Therefore," and I'm telling you, "therefore, stand fast," because of what I told you in chapter 3. Here's something he told them in chapter 3. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I now tell you, even weeping," it broke his heart, "they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction," sin unto death, "whose God is their belly," their emotions, "and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." End of quote. These citizens of Philippi that Paul is talking about are the cosmic evangelists, people that lure you into the search for happiness through pursuing the details of life. These types are called antinomians. Antinomians. I know you may have never heard that word before, and I hadn't heard it either at one time in my life. An antinomian, what is that? That's the concept that Christians are released by grace from observing any moral laws. In other words, these people sometimes are known as libertines or hedonistic individuals. They have no moral principles and no sexual restraints. So when Paul says, "Stand fast," in Philippians 4:1, "Stand fast, my beloved, stand fast in the Lord," what's he saying? He's using the present active imperative, the verb stekeo. It's not an adjective. This is a verb. And it is a present tense verb. There never is a time that you and I are not to stand fast. The active voice means we produce the action of the verb by the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the imperative mood is a mood of command from the original language of the Greek New Testament. It's not a subjunctive mood. It's not an indicative mood. It's an imperative. It is an order from God. Stand fast. Stekeo. This order is for the believers in Philippi to absolutely and totally stay away from these types of people that are enemies of the cross. Paul is trying to protect his converts because he knows how vicious and how deceptive the attack of the religious community can be on new believers. In his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, he encouraged them to stand fast also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1, he said, "In regard to the Lord's coming, I do not want you to be quickly shaken or disturbed by deception or false information that you hear." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul once again addressed those believers in Thessalonica in regards to the return of Jesus Christ and when it would happen. And here's what he said in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. He's the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is something that will happen prior to the rapture of the church. And so this is very interesting. In this case, the enemy is trying to discourage the believers by introducing a doctrinal error concerning eschatology that had infiltrated into the Thessalonican church. These verses contain truths that are found nowhere else in the whole Bible, and they are the key to understanding future events. And that's a quote now from Bible Knowledge Commentary. These verses contain truths that are found nowhere else in the Bible, and they are the key to understanding future events. When the Antichrist walks into the temple of God, it happens in the middle of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, and proclaims himself to be God. And that's when the world knows they're in trouble. You and I will leave prior to the tribulation beginning. Before that 7 years ever happens, the rapture of the church will take place. And you'll see that here in just a minute. So in this case, the enemy is trying to discourage the believers by introducing a doctrinal error concerning eschatology. So we have to understand that Paul reminds them they had been taught. He taught them what would actually occur in the future. He did. 2 Thessalonians 2:5. Listen, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I taught you these things? The exit resurrection, better known as the rapture of the church, is a critical doctrine of encouragement for you and for me. It's clearly delineated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. This introduces the rapture of the church, or the exit resurrection. That's the next prophetic event that has to occur in history, and that's coming, and no one knows when. You know, the worst thing you can do is try to interpret biblical prophecy in light of current events. There was a time when everybody said Hitler was the Antichrist, and there's a time when people said this is the Antichrist, and that's the Antichrist, and some guy wrote a book saying, oh, it's going to be 40 years, and then it'll happen. No one knows when it's going to happen, but it will happen. According to the Bible, there will be a day when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, will just simply disappear. We will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and we will get our resurrection bodies eventually. We'll spend eternity with him. But first, we'll come back to the earth for 1,000 years for the millennial reign of Christ, where we'll rule and reign with him. A lot of people don't think about that. They think about going to heaven, and that's where you're going to be. But no, after you get to heaven, during the 7 years of tribulation, you are being judged in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's where we get into the wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. This is where the Lord will reward you for your fidelity. You will be recognized as, well done, my good and my faithful servant. And then after the 7 years is over, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth to set foot on the earth and establish his kingdom, we will come back with him and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in our resurrection bodies. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things I'd like to do in that 1,000 years. A lot of places I'd like to go, and I won't even have to buy an airplane ticket. A lot of things I like to see, and I only have to pay a sightseeing tour. I'll be in a resurrection body, and I'll be able to go do that when I want to. And that's coming for you and for me. What a great thing. And Paul taught these people in Thessalonica these things so they would not be discouraged. He said, comfort one another with these words. So stand fast. Be of comfort. Don't be discouraged by those people who say it's not going to happen. Because there's going to be a falling away first, and then the man of sin will be revealed, and the one who opposes him and exalts himself above all that is called God. We have a lot of that going on today, but the Antichrist is not here yet. He will be in the future, some point in time. But when he appears, you will be gone. You won't be here. You will not be going through the tribulation. You will be face to face with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see, in this brief study that I've given you this morning, I hope you can understand why you must stand fast, why you must not be dissuaded in regards to the certainty of what is taught, since these Bible doctrines that I've given you are very essential to your growth and your confidence in God's plan. What are they? Well, we saw that God's love is steadfast. It's unfailing. Regardless of your failure, God still loves you. He's not going to turn his back on you. As they say in today's vernacular, he will not throw you under the bus. You may turn your back on God, but God will just love you from behind. His love is steadfast. He will not abandon you. And he loves you so much that that's why the Bible said he sent his only begotten Son to die for you. God's love is unfailing, as my pastor said. The unfailing love of God. You can get that book if you'll write to us. We'll tell you how to get it. The unfailing love of God. The second thing that I taught you this morning is don't be discouraged in your spiritual growth by people who tend to criticize you or condemn you for being, quote, too committed, being one of those Bible thumpers, being one of those people that's got their nose in the Bible. And this will happen to you. Once you start growing spiritually, it's going to create a divide in your life. It's going to create people that are not going to want to hang around you much longer, because you're going to have different priorities in your life, and you're going to have different goals in your life. And you're going to be interested in something that they're not interested in. They're not interested in studying the Bible. They're not interested in sitting around and talking about the Word of God to you. And so they may tend to discourage you. You may get disillusioned by that, because it happened to me. I didn't understand this. I mean, I got so excited about learning the Word of God under my pastor when I found my pastor and I started being fed the Word of God. I wanted to tell everybody about it. Look what I'm learning. And they just looked at me like I was cross-sided. They looked at me like I was weird. They weren't interested in what I was interested in, and it didn't take me long to learn to keep my mouth shut. They were not on the same page with me. What they wanted and what I wanted was two different things. I wanted to understand how the Christian life works. I wanted to understand the mechanics of the Christian life. I wanted to know that I was doing the right thing in the right way, and not them. They just wanted to go, go, go for Jesus, brother. Go, go, go for Jesus. And that was all fine, and that was all wonderful. Except 99.9% of it was all human good. Because nobody ever told me how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody ever told me the difference between divine good and human good. Nobody ever told me that I needed to grow in grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nobody ever told me there was a difference between being a baby Christian and an adult Christian. I had to learn that. And when I learned it, I wanted to share it with other people, but they were not interested. I was too committed. They condemned me. And that'll happen to you if you really get serious about growing in grace. Paul also warned the people in Philippi to look out for the canine clergy. That's those preachers that will try to convince you that your salvation is more than just simply faith alone in Christ alone. That it's a lot more than that. You have to give up something. You have to promise you're not going to sin anymore. You have to get baptized. You have to do whatever they want you to do to be a Christian. That's what the legalistic world will do to you. The canine clergy will devour you if you let them. They'll chain you up and manipulate you and say, now, brother, if you're really saved, you know, you wouldn't drink those Pepsi Colas if you're really saved. That's a nasty drink. Brother, if you're really saved, you wouldn't eat those peanuts, brother. If you're really saved, you wouldn't watch that movie, brother. If you're really saved, the next thing you know, you can't do anything but sing in the choir and go bowling. Two things that I'm not very good at. I can't sing for sure, and I don't even like bowling. So I wondered, what can you do as a Christian to have fun? Until I learned the Word of God said, there's a lot of things you can do to have fun. But you're not going to have fun around that bunch, because they're the canine clergy. So Paul said, look out. They will devour you. They'll rip you to pieces. And then we also saw the passage in Thessalonica where Paul said, keep looking up. The rapture is going to occur. You need to keep looking up. You need to understand that it can come at any time. It's your blessed hope. In the Scriptures, God tells us He's looking for those people who would stand fast and maybe even stand alone. In Ezekiel 22:30, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, and I, so that I should not destroy it. That's divine discipline on the nation. But I found no one. Now, listen, you have that opportunity to stand in the gap here in America. This country needs you to be a mature believer. This country needs you to give blessing by association. God needs you to be part of the pivot in this country, and I'm counting on you to stand fast in the Lord. I'm counting on you to continue to grow in grace. I'm counting on you to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm counting on you to learn those 10 problem-solving devices and apply them into your life. I'm counting on you to be that person who will stand in the gap that God can count on. Remember what God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Since you rejected knowledge, I'll reject you." Hosea 4:6. We have rejected knowledge. Are you rejecting knowledge? Or do you want to learn more? I'm so thankful for a few of the letters I got and a few of the calls I got this week. People that said, "I want to learn more. How can I learn more about my life? How can I learn more about my Savior? How can I grow to be the man or the woman God wants me to be?" I hope this show is encouraging you. I'm counting on you to stand fast. God is steadfast. He's not going to abandon you. He wants you to stand fast. That's my prayer for you. That's why I gave you this information. And I trust you'll be back next week, same time, same channel. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please give me a few moments of your time. It'll just be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and always done without any manipulation, because we're not trying to con you, we're not trying to solicit money, we're not trying to sell you anything. We're just trying to give you the Word of God that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you would like to. I'm Rick Hughes, host of the Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries Incorporated, located in Alabama. We've been hosting this radio show for 975 Sundays now. I don't know how many years that is, but that's a long time. And it's my honor to be doing this with you. You notice we don't charge. The Lord always provides our money. It's interesting how it happens, because people unsolicited, uncoerced, seem to give so that we'd be able to finance these efforts. And it's not free. The Lord has to provide that, and He always has, and He always will, because as long as God's in it, He'll pay for it. We believe that. Now, I always thank Jack Steele for our host for welcoming us. You hear his voice every Sunday, our lead-in and lead-out. That's old Jack, my buddy, doing that for us. What a wonderful friend he's been over these years, ever since we first started. Years ago, we met him in Birmingham, and he's come along with us the whole time, all 975 shows. So if you'd like to get a hold of us, you can go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. I love hearing from you. I've been getting some phenomenal letters lately from people that have told me how the Word of God has impacted their life through this radio show. And I'd like to hear from you if that's true. If God has taught you some things, if you have learned some things, if your Christian life has been accelerated or motivated, or you've gotten closer to the Lord from listening to our show, I would love to hear about it. I'd love to hear what God's been doing in your life. So don't hesitate to write to us. You can go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, and drop us an email from there. You can always mail us a mail letter at P.O. Box 100 in the big city of Cropwell, Alabama. P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. And the zip code here is 35054. So thank you. Thank you for all your prayers. Thank you for all your encouragement. And thank you for listening this morning. What I'd like to talk to you about is something that's near and dear to my heart. And as I pray every week, what should I bring, Lord? What would you have me say on the radio show? This came up, and this is something that I think we need to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you about complaining. Complaining. We have a nation full of complainers right now, and many of us, myself included, we're complaining about a lot of things we don't like, and we have to learn not to complain. The Bible is very clear, and I'd like to start off with a passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Here's what it says. Do all things without complaining and disputing, so that, and that's called a purpose clause in the Greek New Testament, so that you, that's the believers in Philippi, so that you may become blameless and harmless. No, that's indicative of a wonderful personality, blameless and harmless. Children of God. This passage in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is very practical and very encouraging. And in this letter, Paul emphasizes the importance of Christians rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentioned rejoicing 8 times in this passage, and be glad 3 times. So this mental attitude of appreciation is part of the believer's happiness that comes as a result of spiritual growth. We call it problem-solving device number 9 in the flight line of your soul, or sharing the happiness of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ in John 15:11 said, I've taught you these things so that my happiness might be in you and your joy might be full. We do have a book called These Things that deals with what the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples the last night before he was arrested, the final 5-hour Bible class before he was arrested and taken to Pilate. And you can order that book from the website free of charge, along with our latest book called God's Grace in Aging. And if you're over 50, you probably need to read it. And they're both free, so get a hold of us if you'd like to have it. So your mental attitude, what we're talking about here, your mental attitude in the face of daily testing and daily trials that we all go through has to be based on our confidence in God's plan for our life. Sometimes you and I will face situations that appear to be unfair. Yep, unfair, not fair, even prejudicial. And in the spiritual life, this can be a type, what we call momentum testing in your life, to see if you'll react or see if you'll respond. Essentially, you can do either one of those things. You can react with bitterness. You can let your emotions take over. You can get mad. You can get angry. You can throw a fit. Or you can respond with forgiveness and with impersonal love to any situation that appears to be unfair or even unexpected, some kind of unexpected emergency. But in the case of this letter to the Church of Philippi, the problem they're facing is called people testing. And that's a very hard test to pass, people testing. I used to speak in a lot of schools. Over the 50-plus years I've been in the ministry, I've spoken in hundreds of schools all across the Southeast. And teachers would have in-service training. And I would often speak at an in-service training event for different schools. And one of the things I taught about was tests teachers often fail. And one of those tests is people testing, or how do you deal with the W-O-J in your classroom? A lot of teachers would say, well, what's the W-O-J? It's the weird, obnoxious jerk. And there's always a few of those in every class. So you have to learn how to handle people without vibrating, without reacting. You have to learn how to respond. So people testing can be a real test that even teachers fail, especially if it's parents sticking their nose into the business where it doesn't belong sometimes. So when Apostle Paul says, do all things without complaining and without disputing, he's referring to believers' mental attitude in less than favorable circumstances. So let me try to break this verse down for you into the original Greek so that we can understand the command. When I say the original Greek, let me remind you, the New Testament was not written in the King James Version. It's the original Greek manuscripts are written in Koine Greek. And some of them in Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament. So we're going to go to the Koine Greek New Testament with the best translations that we have so far. And let's break it down. So we start off with the word. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. The word do, D-O, very simple word. As a matter of fact, in Romans 7:15, Paul uses the word three times. He says, for that which I do, I allow not; for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. And do sounds like do, D-O, but in the Greek, it's three different words in that passage. So in this passage, what is the word do? Well, it's a verb, and it's pronounced poieo, poieo. And in this case, it's a present active imperative verb of poieo. And that means that this is something that we are to do continually, because it's a present tense. It doesn't mean, you know, do it tomorrow and I don't have to do it again. This is something you have to do forever. Always you must do this. This is a command from the Apostle Paul. Do this. The active voice indicates this must be a volitional decision on their part. They have to decide on their own, do they want to do it or do they not want to do it? And that's always the test for any believer. Will you or will you not do what the Bible tells you to do? So we have a present, keep on doing this, the active voice, you have to produce the action of the verb, and it's the imperative mood verb in the Greek New Testament. That's a mandate or a command. It means that this is something you're to do continually, and it's if you disobey this, then you are, what do you think is going to happen if you disobey that? You are sinning. You're committing personal sin. The two sins specifically mentioned here in this passage are complaining and disputing. And so let's look at these words together. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Complaining is a Greek word pronounced gong gousmos. Gong gousmos. That's a weird word, I know, but it's translated murmuring. And that's a secret debate or displeasure that's not openly avowed. Talking behind someone's back that's in authority, rejecting their authority, complaining, griping, gritching. We call it gritching. That's a combination of two words. But I can illustrate it by John 7:12. And there was much complaining among the people, there's the word, concerning him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Some said, oh, he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives people. So they're going around behind the Lord Jesus Christ back complaining about who he is. This is very clear that you are, from that Greek word do, the verb poieo, you are never to complain. That's wrong. It's a sin to complain. We're seeing that right now. Moses had the same problem with the Israelites who he led out of Egypt when they were in slavery as they headed towards the Promised Land. In Exodus 16:8, Moses said, quote, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to be full, for that the Lord hears your murmuring, that's your complaining, which you complain against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So this is a great principle to remember. When you start griping, complaining, murmuring, it's not about the circumstances. It's about what God told you not to do. You're complaining to the Lord. Your personal complaints about politicians, your personal complaints about circumstances that you're in, your personal complaints about your finances, these are against God. Not the situation you find yourself in. It's you actually failing to use a faith rest drill, or maybe even failing to use impersonal love, two wonderful problem-solving devices. If you don't understand the faith rest drill, get in touch with me. Let me send you a book on the faith rest drill. It's called Christian Problem Solving. We'll detail it for you in the book. But it's how to stand behind the promises of God so you don't complain. Or if you don't understand impersonal love, it's also in that book. And it's how you can use your love, who you are, for who they are. I mean, you can't love jerks sometimes. They're weird people. But you have to. The Lord tells you to love them. So you love them based on who you are, not who they are. That's exactly what God did for you. Isn't that true? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Were you a saint when he loved you? No, you're a jerk. And he loved you anyhow. And that impersonal love is a wonderful virtue that you can have as a mature believer. So you have to learn how to do that, how to use impersonal love. The second word Paul used in this passage, after the using the word complaining, is the word disputing. And that's the Greek word dialogismos. Dialogismos. And you say, well, what is that? And that's a masculine noun, and it means inward deliberation about what is true or what is not true. It's arguing or doubting. And the arrogant individual who does this assumes he's right and everybody else is wrong. So this sort of attitude, this arrogant attitude of complaining and disputing, is a sort of attitude in a local church that will simply destroy a church. It's simply competition for power. And that's exactly what destroys the church and destroys the testimony for Jesus Christ in your local fellowship. And these Christians in Philippi were arguing among themselves, and they were not united as one in Christ. Thus, the local unbelievers, people that were not Christians, were definitely not attracted to their lifestyle. They could see what was going on, and nothing there attracted them. These were just a bunch of complainers. So what about you? Can I ask you a personal question? Do you find yourself complaining about issues in your life? Have you complained about your neighbors lately? You don't like them, you live next door to them, and you just can't stand them. They keep the noise on all night, they keep the lights on all night, they run lawnmowers during the day when you're trying to rest. Do you complain about your neighbors? Do you complain about your taxes and how much you got to pay in taxes and how much money the government's giving away and why do you have to pay all these taxes? Do you complain about your health? All of a sudden you're sick and you're at the doctor and are you complaining about what's happened to you? Do you get on the phone and talk to your friends and complain about what the doctor told you and you don't believe it? Whatever. Here's a question. Do you argue with family members? Are those that have a different political opinion than you? Do you argue and carry on disputing with them, complaining, arguing with them? When we complain about anything, we are complaining about things God knew about in eternity past. That's the omniscience of God. There's nothing God does not know. So why exactly are you complaining? I'll tell you why. Because we do not apply the doctrine of God's knowledge to that situation. If we did, then we'd understand that God's not trying to hurt us. The Bible says nothing there testing you that hasn't been done before. There's always a way out. God's clear about that. But he puts us through a momentum testing to see if we will grow spiritually. And so if we don't apply the Word of God to the circumstances, we're going to fail. Because a complaining, arguing attitude is always indicative of a character flaw called bitterness. Bitterness, picaria, the Greek word, bitterness. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and its joy a stranger does not share. Bitterness and jealousy are two sides of the same coin, and they go together. Because a bitter person is a jealous person. And the bitter person causes strife, and strife is stress in the soul, for sure. You don't have to live that way. That's why the Christian life is so unique. That's why we have a flatline in our soul. If we learn these 10 problem-solving devices and use them, then the outside sources of pressure do not compute into the inside source of stress. We don't have to go that way. We don't have to have stress in the soul. That's why the Christian life is unique. No worry, no fear, no stress, no anger, no bitterness. You want to know the quickest way to destroy your spiritual life and just mess up your advance is getting bitter. Because that's you being completely self-absorbed with the situations going on around you to where you're bitter about it, you complain about it, you murmur about it. And it just knocks you sideways in your spiritual life. You get into what we call reversionism. You start going backwards, not forwards. You know, there are a lot of injustices in life which Christians must use this category of the faith rest drill to put his problems with the people and circumstances into the Lord's hands. You got to do that. You're going to have people problems. You're going to have circumstances problems. And either you're going to complain about it and fuss about it and get bitter about it or turn it over to the Lord and relax. Have you done that? You can appeal to the Supreme Court of Heaven 24 hours a day if you want to. You can avoid any reaction, any complaining, any type of vilification of another individual. You can avoid denial or projection or self-justification. You can avoid blaspheming, gossiping, slandering, maligning people, and judging people. You can avoid malice, which is the desire to harm people. All of these sins that can be mentioned in Ephesians 4, 28 through 31. And these sins related to arrogance always bring divine discipline unto the believer unless they are confessed. Thank the Lord for rebound. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So if you have found yourself complaining this weekend, complaining this morning, if you found yourself bitter, go to God and confess it now. If we confess, the word confess is a unique word. It's the word homo legeo. It's a compound verb. Homo legeo. Homo meaning the same and legeo meaning to say. And all God's asking you to do is tell Him what you did. Tell Him the same thing. I lied. I hated. I was jealous. I was bitter. I was angry. I was mad. These are all mental attitude sins. And if you will go to the Lord, and if you will use 1 John 1, 9, then you can be cleansed from those sins. And if you don't do that, if you continue in your bitterness, in your complaining, in your murmuring, as a Christian, you will come under discipline from God. And it's not fun to be under discipline. The Christian under discipline will often complain about his poor misfortune, and sometimes he'll even claim the devil's trying to get him. No. It's the Lord kicking your fanny because of the way you've been acting. So Christians who have a tendency to fail, Christians who have a tendency to keep on failing, often will disregard or even make light of their discipline by saying that this is unfair. Why is God doing this to me? Legalistic believers, you know, those people that think they're impressing God because they don't smoke, those people that think they're impressing God because they don't dance, those people who think they're impressing God because they don't drink, those arrogant believers and emotional believers say they're right when everybody else is wrong. Believers have that tendency to fail and blame other people and blame God, especially legalistic type. You know, the worst sort of people in the world are self-righteous people, but religious self-righteous people kind of top that. So don't get trapped like that. Notice Hebrews 12, 7 through 9, talking about discipline. It says in Hebrews 12, 7 through 9, if you endure chastening, that's discipline, then God deals with you as with a son. For what son is there whom the father doesn't at least chasten, or, you know, whip, scourge? But if you're without chastening or without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you're not really a son. You're what the Bible is saying, you're illegitimate. You're an illegitimate son. Furthermore, the Bible goes on to say in Hebrews 12, 9, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Key in on that word, respect. When your mama or your dad disciplined you, you didn't strike out at them, you didn't take a swing at them, you didn't argue with them, you kept your mouth shut and you took it. You might not have liked it, but you took it. This says, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I'm going to read that one more time so you'll get this about this discipline from God and you complaining about it. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? What does that mean? Well, if you link that verse with Proverbs 15:10, you'll figure it out. Here's Proverbs 15:10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, that gets involved in sin, and doesn't confess it. And listen to the next part. And he who hates correction will die. In other words, you can shorten your life by rebelling against the correction of God. You can actually come under what the Bible calls the sin unto death. There are three stages of discipline: warning discipline, intense discipline, and even dying discipline. And in this passage, Paul gives the attitude the mature believer should possess and the impact that person should have on his surroundings. This is what you should be doing. Listen again. Do all things without complaining, without disputing, so you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, Paul said, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or in labor in vain. Notice these words, blameless and innocent. What exactly does that mean? Blameless is a Greek word, amemtos, amemtos. And it means deserving of no censor, free from fault or free from defect. It's what we call a descriptive adjective describing the character of a mature believer who is irreproachable. He's innocent. Blameless and innocent. Innocent is the word akerios. Akerios. And that means without a mixture of evil or no hidden agendas, he's innocent. These are two wonderful character assets of a Christian that's mature, blameless and innocent. And it's indicative of the person who is assuming the mind of Christ, the person who is free of blemish, and that's the same word as blameless, meaning one that cannot be censored. Blameless, no blemish in your life. You cannot be censored by your neighbor, cannot be censored by God, you cannot be censored by your friends, because you're blameless and innocent. Wonderful character assets. So this verse plainly says that they were living in a crooked and a twisted generation. That's what they lived in. These descriptive adjectives, crooked and twisted, could also describe what? Our nation today. The word twisted is a reference to a corrupted influence of the Roman Empire in the times in which this was written. And the word twisted literally means perverted or corrupted. And that's exactly the mindset of the woke generation in America today. Twisted, perverted, corrupted. And that's what we have to deal with. That's what we're living with today in America. A woke generation that's twisted. So, what do we do about that? We find ourselves, what, remembering that our job is not to clean up the devil's world. God didn't send you here to clean it up, but rather lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, excuse me, I will draw all people to myself. So the Lord Jesus Christ makes that proclamation. You lift me up and I'll attract people. Our job as Christians is not to complain about our circumstances, but to reflect the glory of our resurrected Savior and hold fast to the truth found in the Scriptures. How do we reflect His glory? Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your divine good production and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen to Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and forever. It's not the job of the mature Christian to complain about the government or to complain about anything. Then there is the complaining category where we grumble and gripe and whimper and whine, and these sort of sins are committed without really thinking about it. We just kind of get emotionally reaction to certain situations you find yourself in. It's very easy to get into the slander category when someone says, well, what do you think about old Bob over there? And you're going to give your opinion about Bob. What do you think? Bob is not essential. What do you think about him is not important. If you say, well, you know, he's a pretty good guy, but he's got this one really bad habit I wish he didn't have, and off you go complaining about him, maligning him, judging him. Don't be suckered into giving your opinion about anybody. You can always avoid that trap by reversing the question, and then you'll discover what the real agenda actually is. Our mindset must be scripturally grounded in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Paul said, I want to be proud of you. I want to know that I didn't run the race in vain. I want you to grow to maturity. I want you to be that sort of individual that we're listening. So if that's my desire for you today, if you're listening, so many have written and expressed how this ministry has opened their eyes, put them on the road to spiritual maturity, and I pray that you will continue to press on, that you will get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, and you will get your soul fed, and he will watch over you as a shepherd watches over his flock, and you will continue to glorify Jesus Christ with everything that you do. Thank you for listening today. This is your host, Rick Hughes. See you next week, same time, same channel.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional.